Hey guys, I'm looking forward to this time. I'm really, really pretty convinced that we're going to have a good time this morning. And so thank you for giving me the opportunity to share with you today. Brad, thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak. I'm honored to be part of this series, and I'm looking forward to sharing this word with you. So this morning, we're going to be talking about a man named Habakkuk. And so I know that there's high probability that you don't know much or have ever read anything about him. He's one of what is called the minor prophets in the Bible because the book that he wrote is only 3 chapters long. And it's kind of tucked away in some neck of the woods that most of us don't go to very often, right? And so I understand that that's kind of the situation. But I think that as we go through this lesson this morning, that you're going to find that this man is a great example that we could follow in our day today. You're gonna find that the content of this message, which is inspired by the way this man lived his life, is practical and relevant and applicable to us. You're gonna be like, man, this is a very similar circumstance and very similar experience that he had to what we have today. And so I think you'll like it. So if you did bring your Bibles with you, the book of Habakkuk is located right in between Nahum and Zephaniah. So that ought to help. If that doesn't help, it's on page 1316 of my Bible. And so you can turn there if you want to. I'm just joking with you. So a couple of things just by introduction. Habakkuk is number 8 out of 12 of the 12 minor prophets. His book was probably written about 600 years before Jesus was born. There is very little, in fact, I heard it said as I was reading through some of the information about him, there is very little known about Habakkuk. In fact, there might be less known about Habakkuk than any other author of the Bible. It's basically almost no information about who he was. But there is a little bit of speculation. It's probable that he was a priest who served in the temple. It is very likely that his responsibility was as a worship leader. Okay, it's quite possible that this is what he did. And then it's probable that he was on staff in the temple serving as a worship leader. It's possible that he is the boy that was raised from the dead by Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. Now, I hadn't read that. I think even in the PowerPoint, it might say that he was raised raised from the dead by Elijah. Because whenever I saw that was possible, I didn't really remember the story in Kings with very much detail. I went back and reread it. It was actually Elisha. If you haven't read that story, I would really recommend that you go back and read 2 Kings 4, verses 8 through 37. The story of the boy, whether it was Habakkuk or not, I'm not certain. But if that was what his childhood was like, pretty incredible story. And so it would be worth going back and looking at. So whenever Brad first announced and they invited me and asked, would there be a character from the Bible that I thought fell into this description of a man on fire? I mean, instantly my mind went to Habakkuk. And the reason why my mind went here is because I had been influenced by Pastor Paul Seipert, who was the founding pastor here at Harvest. And he had taught us from the book of Habakkuk a lot over the years, specifically from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, Habakkuk says, I'm going to station myself upon a rampart, and I will see what the Lord will say to me and how I might respond whenever I'm reproved. Now, I've known about this verse, and I've heard Pastor Paul teach about this verse. There's a high probability that Greg or Brad or one of the other pastors here have taught about this verse, you know, at different times, you know, and this is a truth that we learn from Habakkuk, you know, we learn from him that has always stood with me, and the way that it resonates is basically like this. Do you realize that Habakkuk, having lived 600 years before Jesus was born means that he very much lived in a religious culture that believed that if you messed up, God would strike you down. Do you understand that? So in the midst of this religious environment, this legalistic religious environment where people were, you know, rightfully, as you read through the Old Testament, they were rightfully afraid that if they messed up, there might be severe consequences for their failure. If they thought wrong, if they did wrong, if they tripped up, if they slipped up, if they, you know, just a little mistake might have dire consequences. In the middle of that environment, Habakkuk says, I'm going to station myself up on a rampart and see what God would say to me, how I might respond whenever I'm reproved. What that sounds to me like is, look, this is the initial seed for this message is this thought. I know that everybody around me is afraid to have an honest conversation with God, but I think it's smoke and mirrors, man. I don't believe that God acts the way everybody around me is telling me that God acts. In fact, I'm not afraid at all that God's going to strike me down. So you know what I'm going to do just to prove that God's not throwing lightning bolts down out of heaven to strike people down? Not only am I going to have an honest conversation with God, I'm not going to have that honest conversation with God in my closet somewhere. I'm going to go station myself up like a lightning rod in the tallest place that I can find. I'm going to sit up there and say, hey, God, let's talk. I got a couple of things that I would like to visit with you about, and we need to have an honest conversation. So if lightning bolts are coming, bring them. But I don't think they are. You see what I'm saying? You wouldn't do that, you know, only if you're like a masochist. You see what I'm saying? Only if you're stupid, only if you're arrogant. You wouldn't do that unless you had faith, if you had confidence. No, I know the nature of God. I'm not afraid that if I were to expose my thoughts to him, even if I'm wrong, that he would strike me down. And so he says, I'm going to put myself into a vulnerable position. I'm going to put myself up on a rampart. I'm going to see what God will say to me. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to be vulnerable with God. I'm going to have an honest conversation with him about what I see happening in my world. And then I love how it says this in that same verse. And I will see how I will respond whenever I'm reproved. Do you see that he factors into his equation that there's a high probability that his perspective is wrong? So, I mean, I'm going to go have an honest conversation with God because there's a couple of things that I want to talk to him about. Now, I'm pretty sure I'm going to get corrected, but I'm almost certain that I won't get struck down. How will I respond whenever I'm reproved? I think he's just saying, look, I've been disciplined by my father enough to know that he loves me. So I'm going to go have a conversation with him about the things that are going on. And there might be consequences, but it ain't going to kill me. I can be honest because he loves me. So I was going to stop right there, right? Just going to, that's kind of like where I wanted to go with what we had. But then, is David here? David Hurt? David's not here. He's not even going to hear it. I'm going to shout out to David Hurt, and he's not even here. Maybe he'll listen to it online or something like that. David, if you're listening, thank you, right? David Hurt gave his message here at the Man on Fire series, and I was like, man, that's a tough act to follow. I'm going to have to study a little bit more. You know, I'm not just going to be able to pull out of my repertoire. I'm not going to just be able to dig, you know, I'm not going to just be able to dig back into the archives. I'm going to have to go back and study a little bit and try to up my game if I'm going to, you know, speak to the standard that David Hurt set for us. I don't know if y'all heard his message or not, but I thought he did an excellent job. So what I did was I went back and I studied a little bit more about this book of Habakkuk and looked at it more. This is a 3-chapter book. I really encourage you guys to read it. It's so practical and so relevant. So I want us to go a little bit deeper than even, you know, where I've been right here. And what I'm going to do is I want to give you 5 insights from the life of Habakkuk. Here's the first one. You are not the first person to wonder whether or not God hears your prayers. Okay? Isn't that something? I mean, maybe I'm speaking to the wrong crowd, but I doubt it. If you pray, you've probably questioned whether or not God hears your prayers, right? I mean, if you don't pray, you're probably like, yeah, of course God answers prayers. Or maybe you don't pray, so you think, well, it doesn't really matter because I don't pray, you know? But if you pray, there's a high probability that you've questioned at times whether or not God hears your prayers. Well, Habakkuk can help you get some confidence that you're not in bad company, right? If you question whether or not God hears your prayers, here's an author of the scripture who is questioning whether or not God hears his prayers. And that's how the book starts out. It says in verse 2, "How long, O Lord, will I call out to you for help and you will not hear? How long do I have to cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" That's the introduction to this book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is in a culture where he's observing that there's, you realize that he's a member of a community of faith, the nation of Israel, and he's looking around and saying, look, there's a discrepancy between who we say we are and the way that we're living our lives. And so he's crying out to God and he's asking God to move on behalf of him and on behalf of his people. And he's saying, look, we're falling short of your glory, and I'm asking that you would move in a tangible way so that I and the people around me would repent and we would serve you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what he's saying. How long, God, are we going to have to put up with all of this nonsense? Like, won't you just come, God? Won't you just move in power? Won't you just demonstrate, you know, your reality to us in a way that we can understand? How long do we got to wait for you to show up? Right? So this is kind of his heart and the way that he starts the book. And then here's the second point. As Habakkuk prays this prayer, I think that one of the initial answers that he gets is from the prophet Jeremiah. So he's a contemporary with Jeremiah. In other words, they're both prophesying at the same time. Okay? And Habakkuk's book is quite different because he doesn't really do too much of this thus says the Lord kind of stuff. Instead, it's almost like as you read through the book of Habakkuk that he's crying out to God looking for an answer, and the answer that he receives from God comes through the prophet Jeremiah. And so he's listening to the words of Jeremiah as if they're coming from the voice of God. And he's wrestling with Jeremiah's thoughts. He's wrestling with Jeremiah's answers. And he's questioning whether or not Jeremiah's right. Think with me for just a little bit. This is pretty incredible. If you were to be a man on fire who wants to have an honest, open, transparent, pure-hearted, you know, on fire relationship with God, and you're seeking him for an answer with regards to the circumstances, maybe you could say it this way. If you're looking on how to make sense of your temporary experience, right, and you're looking for an eternal perspective that will help you make sense of your temporary circumstances, and you've got integrity on that, like you're asking God to help you make sense of what's happening, you know, what's going on in your life, you're crying out to God, asking him to help you understand what's going on, right? Why is there trouble in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why have things not gone according to my plan? Like, if you're asking those kinds of questions to God, saying, God, man, I'm looking around. I mean, we're in the Bible Belt, and less than 20% of the population is coming to church on Sunday. What's up with that, God? I mean, if we're in the Bible Belt and ain't nobody going to church, what's happening outside of the Bible Belt? I mean, are you going to come, God? Are you going to move? Are you going to show up? Like, he's having this kind of conversation. And so at least one of the answers that he hears is through the man of God, Jeremiah. And that's the second part of chapter 1. I believe he's quoting in verses 5 through the rest of chapter 1, 17. In chapters 5, in verses 5 through 17, I believe that Habakkuk is wrestling with the words of Jeremiah. So if we put this into historical context, what happens is the nation of Israel is divided into two parts. There's a northern kingdom and there's a southern kingdom. The northern part is called Israel and the southern part is called Judah. Well, in about 730 years before Christ, there was an invasion because of the wickedness of the people of Israel. The Babylonians came in and they invaded Israel and they took the northern part of the kingdom into captivity, and then they stopped and retreated. They came back and they left Judah intact. Okay? It was later in 536. So 734, 536. So about 200-year gap between these two things, there was a lot of people who were saying the danger is gone. Right? The danger's gone. They left. You know, they came in. They took away part of the people. They retreated out. They took away the northern kingdom. They left. And now those of us, those of God's people that remain, we're okay. But Jeremiah comes and starts saying, you know what? It's not okay. It's not going to be okay. In fact, there's going to be another invasion, and it's going to take us too. And so this is one of the questions that Habakkuk is wrestling with. It goes like this. This is what Habakkuk's doing. God, would you come and would you bring revival into our country? Because this southern kingdom that I'm part of, we're your people, but we're not really living like your people. And so God, I'm praying, this is what I think he's saying, I'm praying that you would bring a revival among us, that we would return with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, that we would return to you and serve you. You know, like the way that we read about it in the Bible, we would be full-hearted, on fire, men and women of God. God, come and do this. And then the answer is, okay, I'm going to help make that happen, but I'm going to choose to use a people who are even more wicked than you to help make that happen. There's going to be a second invasion. And he's like, hey, wait a minute. Hold on a second. I want revival, but I don't really want revival to come that way. You know what I'm saying? It's like, God, I'm praying to you. I'm seeking you. I want to know the answer. And then God gives an answer through the prophet Jeremiah that Habakkuk doesn't like. But I don't like what Jeremiah said. I don't want to do what the man of God told me to do. I don't want that to be the real way that my life's going to go down. His view of what should happen and my view of what should happen are in conflict. And I'm wrestling. So he's wrestling with God about this. I don't like what he has to say about this. Is that true, God? Is it possible? So that's then you get to Habakkuk 2 where he goes up to have this honest conversation with God. Is it true what the preacher's telling me? Is it really going to be the way that they're telling me it's going to be? And so he's wrestling with this. To me, Habakkuk has this same heart as a group of people from the New Testament called the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says this. It says that the Bereans, when we preached the gospel to the people of Berea, it says they were of more noble character than the rest because they received the word of God with eagerness, examining daily to see whether or not what we said was true. You see what he's saying? He's like, man, we were preaching the gospel and we were sharing God's word with people who'd never heard it before. And we encountered these people who were like wild dogs on raw meat, man. Whenever we preached God's word, they were tenacious, man. They were like, come on, give us more of God's word. Give us more of God's word. We want that. And he said, whenever we shared it, they latched hold of those words that we were speaking to them. And they acted as if the words that we were speaking were inspired by God. But they didn't just stop there. Daily, they picked up their Bible and read through the scriptures to find out whether or not we were telling them the truth. And he says, this was nobility of character, right? To come to listen to what the prophet or the pastor had to say to be eagerly anticipating those words, believing that they have a word from God, but not just stopping there, but going back to the scripture to find out whether or not it was true. That's what I see Habakkuk doing here. I hear Habakkuk crying out to God concerning his temporary circumstances, asking God to give him an eternal perspective on what's going on in his life, hearing an answer from his pastor, and then questioning whether or not that could really be God. So going to the scriptures to find out whether or not the pastor's true, and then going, oh my gosh, the pastor's right. Come on. I mean, like, I go to church too. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you're really listening on Sunday morning, sometimes you got to wrestle with this stuff. It's definitely, all of y'all probably know this already, but it's definitely become one of my favorite verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you want to be on fire? Right? Then you're going to have to be transformed. If you're unwilling to go back to the scripture, if you're unwilling to station yourself on a rampart and see what God would say to you, then guess what? You're not going to be transformed. You're going to be consumed by this world. You're not going to be on fire. So I'm saying you're going to be assimilated into the world, which is exerting constant pressure towards you to be conformed in its image instead of into the image of Christ. If you want to be conformed into the image of Christ, you're going to have to learn to swim upstream, because our culture is not conformed to the image of Christ, and Habakkuk's wasn't either. So I'm saying? So how did he respond to an environment when he was surrounded by people that were ignoring God's word? Hello. Ain't nobody read Habakkuk in like 50 years. I'm just, right? See what I'm saying? We're like these people. That's all that I'm saying is we're like them. We're ignoring God's ways, and we assume that because we're in the Bible Belt, because we attend church on Sunday, we assume that everything must be okay with me, must be okay with us because we're God's people. But we don't even read the book to find out whether or not that's true. We just assume it is, right? Because we're going with the flow. Right? How do you hear that phrase before? It says, like, people are a lot like water and electricity. They prefer the path of least resistance. It feels right. The path of least resistance. It's what we think we want. But it ain't right. So anyway, here, insight number three. Living a life that pleases God will not always be living a life that pleases people. Nevertheless, we learn this from Habakkuk. Nevertheless, the righteous will live by faith. So what that means, look, Pastor Paul taught us this as well. Faith has an origin, and the origin of faith is not your belly. The origin of faith is the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, right? You want to know what the origin of faith is? It's the scripture. So we study the scripture, and we receive joy. It says they received the word with gladness, right? So we receive faith by God through his word. See what I'm saying? The righteous will live by faith. So what happens here then, this is chapter 2 of Habakkuk. Habakkuk goes through a series of what are called five woes. You know, woe to these people. Woe to them, woe to them, woe to them, woe to them, woe to them. It's like this. Have you ever heard, this comes from a lot of different prophets. It says, woe to you who are looking forward, like, to the day of judgment, like, And the idea is this, and they say, will it not be like a man who runs from a lion and meets a bear? That's what it says. This is what it's saying. Woe to all of you who are attempting to escape your present circumstances by living in a fantasy world that someday it's all going to get better. Someday God's just going to poof everything and it's all going to be okay. Woe to you It's going to be like a person who's running from a lion and meets a bear. It's not going to be that way. It says, this is what it's going to be. We have to get, see, have you heard this phrase? That person's so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. You ever hear that? That's what Habakkuk, this is the conclusion that he comes to. These people have lost their minds. They've got all kinds of religious language that justifies their sinful behavior, but they're living like hell and they don't even know it because they don't read God's word. What? I'm not trying to bash anybody. This is inspirational to me. I don't know if it's inspirational to you. This lights my fire, man, because it's honest and it's got integrity and it's not living in a fantasy. It says this, no, you know what? To make a decision to live this way, to be a man on fire, to make a decision to live like this means I'm going to make a decision not to live like the world around me, and there might be consequences for that. It might be harder than I thought it would be. It's going to be okay because on that day, it's not going to be like running from a lion. In fact, I'm going to grab the lion by his beard and take his head. And whenever I get to heaven, it's not going to be like meeting a bear. It's going to be like receiving the crown of victory. You were a gladiator, man. You grabbed the lion. You grabbed the bear. You didn't run from the temporary circumstances. You looked the temporary circumstances in the eye and said, let's go, man. I'm a man. I came to win. See what I'm saying? That's Habakkuk to me. So, I'm just telling you what's crazy about this stuff is the, okay, watch. Listen to the people he says are consumed by the world. Five woes. To people who are discontent, never satisfied with what they've been given. Okay, now watch this. This is the way that I kind of messed this little part up. I'll back up a half step. These five woes are kind of like this. Do y'all remember this phrase growing up? Quitters never win and winners never quit. This is the book of Habakkuk to me. Quitters never win and winners never quit. In other words, Habakkuk is saying, as he wrestles with these thoughts from the word of Jeremiah in response to his prayers, the conclusion that he comes to is that God is holy and he will not leave the wicked unpunished. So he's going to punish the Chaldeans and the Babylonians and the Assyrians, but he's also going to punish the Judah, and he's also going to punish Israel, and he's also going to punish anyone that's wicked. So Habakkuk comes to his senses and says, wait a minute, if God's holy and he punishes the wicked, if he does not leave the guilty unpunished, I'm guilty, right? And so what he makes this decision, this is why I'm saying quitters never win and winners never quit. What he makes this decision is, even if everyone around me lives like an idiot, I'm going to choose to follow God. See what I'm saying? Even if quitters, right, quitters never win, winners never quit. It might look, he's saying, when we are so easily consumed and influenced by this world, it would be easy to be jealous of wicked people thinking they actually know how to live life, we don't. I mean, they don't give 10% of their money to the church. You know, they don't, or whatever. I'm just saying that's an example. Man, they got a nice truck. They got a, you know, whatever. I don't know. What kinds of things are you jealous of? I don't know. It's Psalm 70, 73, I think. He's like, I was looking around. I was observing the wicked and how they seem to live on easy street. And I thought, man, we're serving God for no reason. And he said, oh my goodness, my feet came close to stumbling. He said, they don't perceive their end. See, a way to say Habakkuk is like, I've said it a couple times this morning, but it's this wrestling between a temporary and an eternal perspective. And it's not being so temporal-minded that you get all caught up in the world and you're of no heavenly good, but it's also not being so heavenly-minded that you're of no earthly good. It's balancing this tension and laying hold of faith and taking God's word and applying it to your everyday circumstances so that you're advancing the kingdom in this world. And look, we're going to get real practical, relevant. I'm going to take this out of theology and faith and all that kind of stuff. We're going to put real wheels on the ground here in just a second, but you know, hopefully it's at least kind of inspirational. I don't know. So back to this: quitters never win, winners never quit. God will not leave the guilty unpunished. So how do you respond to that? Right? How do you respond to that? Habakkuk responds by saying, "I will live by faith." That's how I will live. So look, five ways, and this is the way that I said it. Five ways, I'm sorry, I feel like I'm butchering this. Winners never quit, quitters never win. So five ways to snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory. Right? Five ways to snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory. What I mean by that is that God's given you the victory. If you want to live like a loser, please forgive. I'm not trying to be ugly. I don't want to be ugly at all. But this is not victorious life. These things that I'm about to say, this is not victory, right? This is defeat. We can live above these five things. Number one, to be discontent, never satisfied with what you're given. You're robbing yourself of victory. I've been saying this over and over again. Some people have heard me say this a lot lately. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." The implication of that verse is that every one of you have received from God. All of you know what it's like to be blessed. The question of that statement, "It's more blessed to give than to receive," is, I question whether or not you've become generous. I know that you've been blessed. I don't know if you know what it's like to be more blessed, abundantly blessed. I know that God has blessed you, but I don't know if you're a blessing, right? And if we're discontent, never satisfied with what we've been given, we'll never know the blessing, the abundant blessing, the victorious life of generosity, right? And Habakkuk warns us. I see God's people being stingy, not generous. Horrible. How about this? Be a thief, taking things from people that don't belong to you. I hate this, man. Y'all may not have ever stolen anything in your life, but I'm a thief, man. I hate that. I hate that I have had such a poverty mentality that I have kept things that aren't mine, borrowed someone's tools and didn't give them back. And I've been even more aggressive than that at times in my sin. But as a believer, a Christian, a follower of Christ, a pastor, I have kept things that aren't mine and not given them back. It breaks my heart sometimes when I look around and go, that wasn't mine. And I have to, you know, hopefully I'll take it back, but sometimes I haven't. Sometimes I've gotten so far past it that I'm afraid to take it back and look like an idiot in front of people and say, you know what, I borrowed this from you 8 years ago and I've kept it here, but I've been afraid to give it back because I feel like a thief now. Maybe y'all don't wrestle with stuff like that, but I wrestle with stuff like that. And there's a few items, I can think of three items in my home that I really struggle with that I have possession of, but they're not mine. You see that? I mean, Habakkuk is saying, dude, God's people don't live that way. You need to repent. Chris, you need to repent. I don't know if you read the Bible and you say, this applies to me. I'm not just preaching at you. Right? Do you understand that? Before I wrote these notes, I had to wrestle with it. Right? Ugh. Here's another one. Number three, whoa. Get so deep into debt that you can't dig your way out. Holy cow. I can't even serve, man, because I'm serving debt. I'm just trying to service my debt. So I'm so in over my head that I'm burning the candle at both ends, and I can't do what I really want to do because I'm paying the price for stuff that I did in the past. One of five ways to snatch victory, right? To snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory. Get yourself into so much debt that you can't be of any good to the kingdom. Because you're bound. And you can't, all you have to do is go work. And you can't serve. Golly. Here's another one. Be a dishonest businessman making profits by overcharging your customers. Holy cow. Y'all ever watch Shark Tank? I love Shark Tank. I like if you want to get me a Christmas present, get me The Prophet, which is another MSNBC movie about making money and having businesses and stuff. Get me a series of The Prophet, or get me a series of Shark Tank. I love listening to the way those guys think. I absolutely love it. But you know what they are very concerned with? And it's right. It's good business. I get it. Hey, I understand. Margins. They don't want just little margins. They want big margins. Right? Look, we're Americans, ain't we? Right? Habakkuk says, be careful. He's just saying, be careful. Look, the question is, who is your provider? Right? Do you have to make a profit by extorting people? This is what he's saying. Be careful about that. Maybe y'all don't do that, but you need to be careful about it. If you're a business owner, if you're responsible for setting prices on products that the community is consuming, you need to be careful about dishonest gain. I don't know if that's you or not, so I'll skip over fast. Here's the last one. Attempting to control people that are entrusted to your care. One of five reasons to snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory. Attempt to control people who are entrusted to your care. Isn't that something? We're to be a support of people. Listen to this. This is, you might not think that this applies to you, but this applies to you. Okay? Listen to this. This is the scripture to us. In Timothy, it says, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to entrust them to others also. Do you trust people? Listen to me. You can't entrust things to people if you don't trust people. Do you put trust into people? So like this, whenever you become, see, do you hear the passage from Timothy? From Paul to Timothy? Entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to entrust them to others also. Look, just like I said before, you've been entrusted. Are you the recipient of the good news? Have you been entrusted with the gospel? All right, then why haven't you entrusted that to someone else? I mean, what's keeping you from sharing the good news with someone else? Right? We're all plagued by this. It's difficult for us to think that God could work through someone else other than me. That's how we all think. It's difficult for us to see that there's a room full of people that God wants to use. And we can accuse Brad of that, but who are you entrusting the gospel to? Entrust this thing to faithful men who will be able to entrust it to others also. Man, take what you've been given and give it to someone else. That's what he's saying. It's all about this. So in other words, you could say this. God's people would be filled to overflowing. Right? We're living perpendicular to God's plan for our life when we're always receiving, but we're never giving. See that? That's all five of these things. All right, I'll stop right here. So I've got two more real fast. Number four. So people need us to seek God with all of our hearts and share with them what we learn from him. This is what it says about Habakkuk. I will station myself on a rampart, and I will see what the Lord will say to me and how I might respond whenever I'm reproved. And he says, inscribe the vision on tablets, write it down so that the people can run with it. Look, this, you want to know what Hale County needs? You want to know what your family, you want to know what you need? What your family needs? What Hale County needs? What Plainview needs? What West Texas needs? What this world needs? It needs men who will have an honest conversation with God about what's going on around them, who will take that and what they hear from God, receive correction, and then share the love of God with the people around them. That's what this is what Habakkuk inspires. You know what the world needs from you? For you to go get something from God and share it with people. That's so good to me. Last one. One of the best ways that you can do this, insight number 5. One of the best ways that you can do this, that you can make a difference in this world, is by participating in some sort of gift-based ministry. Like I said at the very beginning, the probability is that Habakkuk was a musician. So he brings his contribution to the body through prayer, preaching, and worship. So what can you do to bring God's word to the community? See, we can get mixed up here and think, because this is the point. Chapter 3 is a prayer. It's a song. It's a song. It's to be played with instruments. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk is a song that Habakkuk writes. And it's an act of worship. Basically, this is what happens. Habakkuk has an honest conversation with God. He hears an answer through the prophet. He doesn't necessarily like what he hears, so he goes to pray to get a direct answer from God about what's going on. When God gives him the same answer that the prophet gave, he says this, even though I don't like what I'm being told, still I'm going to choose to worship you. Even if nothing goes according to my plan, I'm going to pick up my guitar and sing. That's incredible. Listen, I gotta read that last part of Habakkuk. I'm almost done right here. Listen to what he says. Habakkuk 3. Even if the fig tree does not blossom, even if there's no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive will fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and if there are no cattle in the stalls, yet still I will worship the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me to walk in high places. See that? You see what he's saying? This is all that I'm trying to say. This whole thing about Habakkuk, you can narrow it down. He says, irregardless of the temporary circumstances, I am going to have an eternal perspective that empowers me, look, to go through anything. That this is, he's saying the very same thing, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if God has the power to save us from this fire, but even if he doesn't, still we won't worship you. See what I'm saying? That's what Habakkuk is doing. I'm convinced of God's love for me, so I'm going to be able to persevere no matter what kind of adversity comes my way. So, in the midst of these temporary circumstances that are not positive, his reality was, his circumstances were negative, adverse. In the midst of an adverse circumstance, when I'm receiving an answer from God that I don't want to get, still, I will worship you. Man, that's good. So this is the question here. You know, how would you, I don't assume that any of you would make a, God, please forgive me. I'm not trying to be ugly here. I'm trying to make a positive point, not a negative point. I'm not trying to put on you a mandate that you would make a contribution to the church through prayer. I'm not trying to make a mandate that you would make a contribution to the church through preaching. I'm not trying to put a mandate onto you that you would make a contribution to our community through worship, right? But you do have a contribution to make to the community, and it's going to happen through the use of your gifts, from you bringing who God made you to the table. God made Habakkuk a worship leader, so he wrote a song. That's how he responded, right? And there might be some of you that are songwriters, but some of you might be like me and can't carry a tune in a bucket. You know what I mean? It ain't going to happen. Like, if y'all are waiting on me to write a song that's going to lead us into worship, you're going to be waiting a long time, because it ain't going to happen. So, you know, probably not going to happen. But you know what? Do y'all remember this from Chariots of Fire? God made me fast, and when I run, I feel God's glory. You know what? This is not going to sound like how I'm going to say it, but this is the truth. So I'm really wrestling. I'm kind of insecure about this, but I'm going to share it with you as I pray through this. You know what? God made me humble, and whenever I serve, I feel God's glory. God humiliated me. He humbled me. He humbled me, and when I serve, I feel God's glory. How am I going to make a contribution to the body of Christ? By serving it. Most often, how do I get asked to serve? By teaching and preaching. But look, I'm willing to do anything. Does that make sense? I get asked to serve in this capacity occasionally, right? But always I'm going to bring servant to the table, because that's who God made me. Happy to serve, man. Tell me where to go. Say, you know, jump. How high? I'll do my best to serve you and make a contribution. So what did God make you? Right? How do you serve? So here's some questions. I hope I haven't taken too much time. I probably have. Here's the questions. Is there any specific issue that you've been praying about recently? That's what Habakkuk was doing. You've been praying about something specific recently? Man, talk to the people at your table about it. What's one of the most important things that God has shown you? Right, that's what Habakkuk did. He was praying about something. God showed him something, and so he shared it with people. Man, if God's shown you something, share it with people. How would you respond if God told you that things were going to get worse in your lifetime, not better? There's a guy that I've been getting the chance to meet this year, spending some time with him, and this is what he says. If you're in the room today and you're lost, you don't know Jesus, this earth provides the only taste of heaven you're ever going to get. Okay? If you're saved in this room, this life provides the only taste of hell you're ever going to get. Right? So in other words, if you're lost, it's getting worse, not better. If you're saved, it's getting better, not worse. Isn't that good? What if you were told, like, how would you respond if God told you things were going to get worse in your lifetime, not better? Look, guys, it might get bad. I'm not telling you that it won't get. That's what Habakkuk says. It looks like it's going to go from bad to worse, but still, I'm going to worship God. Because he had an eternal perspective that helped him with his temporary circumstances. All right, last one. Do you trust God with your future? If so, why? If no, why? Right? I know you guys got to go to work. I'm sorry if I got distracted and chased any rabbits that took too much of our time. I hope you've enjoyed it. If you're able to stay and have some table conversation, I hope that you will. If you can't and you got to go to work, man, go put your hand to the plow. Work like men, right? Bring glory to God in our community today. Let me pray for you. We'll go. God, I thank you for these men. I thank you for this opportunity to speak. I thank you for this man, Habakkuk, and the inspiration that he can provide us. God, we submit ourselves to you. We love you, and we trust you with our future. Please be with us today and in the days to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.